Well, I want to add my words of appreciation to those already expressed for the presence of each of you. If you're a visitor with us, very glad you've come our way, and hope that you'll benefit from our study together in God's Word. Before we begin this morning with our study, I'm going to take a few moments to make just a few comments. I hope it won't be an inappropriate amount of time to do so. First of all, about the tie. I wish you knew how uncomfortable I was. Not because of this bandage around my head, but because I don't have a tie on. it's just funny how those things that we do by custom and by habit take such a strong hold in our lives. And the bandage around the head, many of you have admired it, and I'll tell you where you can get one, right down at St. Joseph's Hospital. It's pretty expensive. I don't recommend it. You really would be better off wearing a tie than... but I do, on a serious note, want to express my gratitude to each of you for the way you've been with Robin and me through all of this. I suppose if I asked you to compile a list of your favorite Bible characters, that we would have a vast difference of a list of names if we compared what all of us put together. But I imagine that we would probably find some similarities as well. There are just some Bible characters that take a hold of our attention. We relate to them so well, or we admire them so well. And I would suspect that one of the names that might appear on many lists and compiled by this audience would be the name Simon Peter. He's one of those characters that I think we can both admire and certainly relate to as well. He is portrayed in the Scriptures as really all of the Bible characters are, in such an honest way. I mean, we see admirable qualities. We also see some things in that the character of that man that that are not quite so admirable. And we can relate to that, I suspect. One of the things about the Apostle Peter that is portrayed in the Scriptures is that he was a man who battled what many of us often battle, and that is fear. The title of the message this morning is Peter, the Man Who Conquered Fear. You know, sometimes we have such a diverse way of looking at fear. I remember, you know, a few years back, one of the popular phrases that was used kind of as an advertising gimmick, really, was no fear. And, you know, a lot of people might like to think, well, they could go through life. No fear. There's nothing in this life that I'm going to be fearful of. I'm going to show how I can overcome anything and everything. Well, it's certainly right for us to look in some situations in life and have no fear. The Bible urges us in that very respect. Psalms 23 and verse 4. Let me just give you a few verses. Psalms 23 and verse 4. I will fear no evil. 1 Peter 3 and verse 6. Do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Hebrews 13 and verse 8, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So indeed there are some ways in which it's appropriate for us to look at fear as that which we can conquer, that which we can overcome. But there are some ways in which we need to be careful that we don't dismiss this subject of fear as being something that is trite and unimportant, a matter that we can just overcome, no problems whatsoever. The Bible talks to us about some commendable ways in which we ought to fear. Let me give you some more verses. Psalms chapter 19 and verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean. Psalms 33 and verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Proverbs 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Repeated again in the book of Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 12, I know that it will be well with those who fear God. Romans 11 and verse 20, do not become proud, but fear. 1 Peter 2 and verse 7, fear God. There are some ways in which fear is an appropriate response. But I want to talk to you this morning primarily about the conquering of fear. Some circumstances in which we ought to be able to overcome. And use this man that we're so familiar with, Simon Peter, as an example of a man who faced fear. Sometimes in not so commendable a way. And then a little later on in his life, in a way that is so admirable. Many of you asked me this morning, before services, well, do you think you're going to be able to do this? And I said, well, I don't know. Well, I guess we'll wait and see. Well, once I got up here and started to load the computer with my slides and all of that, I found out, well, maybe I'm not going to make it through this because my slides didn't transfer. So you'll just have to imagine slides this morning in the presentation. Well, I want to talk to you first of all about Peter's failure of courage. And I suppose that's as simple and as direct a way of defining fear, in this respect anyway. It's just the failure of courage. Our failure to do what we know we ought to do. I want to give you three examples in his life when Peter had a failure of courage, when he was overcome by fear. Three examples that we ought to take some lessons from about facing fear in our own lives. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Matthew in the 14th chapter. It's one of those great stories in the life of Jesus as he interacts with his apostles. They are out on the Sea of Galilee, apostles in a boat making their way across the sea, and they see a figure coming to them on the water, and they're what? They're afraid. They're afraid by what they see. Verse 26 of Matthew 14 tells us, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were frightened, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. Now, and we're talking about a situation in which people are really scared. I mean, these are grown men. These are adult men. These are men accustomed to being in a boat on the sea. Some of them are fishermen. Now, I don't know that men have changed a lot over the course of the centuries that have passed between then and now. But I want to tell you, if I'm in a group of men and something begins to happen, one of the last things that David is going to want to do is to cry out for fear in the presence of these guys. I just kind of imagine that must have been the way those fellows were, you know. But yet, here is something so frightful. And they are so afraid that they literally cry out for fear. Verse 27, immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, "Take courage, It is I. Do not be afraid. Jesus didn't want them to misunderstand. He wanted them to know who it was and that in His presence they had no need to fear. Peter answered and said, notice who it is now. It's Peter. Peter answered and said, Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water. And He said, come. Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the text just ended there? And I know everyone who's ever read this and contemplated it seriously has imagined themselves stepping over the side of that boat onto the surface of water, which for every practical reason they would expect would not support their weight, but because Jesus is here and because Jesus has said, come, I'm stepping out on the water. What a wonderful thing Peter did. And the text says that he went some way toward Jesus. Can you imagine? I don't know what distance it was, how many steps he took, but can you imagine? If it was just two or three steps, can you imagine what it was like to walk on water? But the text doesn't end there. And because of that, there's a lesson that follows. Verse 30 goes on to say, but seeing the wind, he became afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out His hand, took hold of him, and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? I want to tell you the first thing that Peter teaches us about fear and about facing fear was in this instance where there was a fear of sinking. A fear of being overwhelmed and overcome by circumstances. Circumstances that seem to be in and of themselves overwhelming. You know, we read Peter was there walking on the water, succeeding, doing so well for a period of time. And then what happened? Then seeing the wind and the waves around him, seeing those external circumstances, he became afraid again. And he began to sink. It was because he had lost that trust that had led him to take that initial step over the side of the boat and to walk on the surface of that element that he knew for under practical circumstance would not support his weight. He lost that confidence. Why? It was because he looked at what was around him. He looked at his circumstance. I've told you this before. I hope you don't find it too redundant, but if we allow our circumstances to determine our faith is going to falter. It's just inevitable. If our faith cannot abide with us through circumstances, then we're going to be like Peter. We're going to sink. Those circumstances are going to overwhelm us. Peter teaches us about being overcome by the fear of sinking. But I want to tell you there's a second lesson that Peter teaches us about fear. We find it in the book of Matthew once again, but this time in the 16th chapter, where we find him facing the fear of suffering. Now, if some of us sometimes are confronted by circumstances that it seems that we're going to sink into and that we're going to be overwhelmed by, certainly we also from time to time face the problem of suffering. In Mark the 16th chapter, we find that great story of how Jesus has taken his apostles now up into the region of Caesarea Philippi, which, by the way, was a place that was dedicated to quite an extensive practice of idolatrous worship. There were places in the landscape along and the cliffs and the hillsides that had been carved out as places for the putting up of shrines to various gods. So there were just a lot of idols around. And it's interesting that it's in that place that Jesus asks his disciple, who do men say that I am? This place associated with gods. Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And then he gets a little more direct, as you know, and he asks them, but who do you say that I am? And it's here in this place, in Caesarea Philippi, this place of idolatrous worship, that the Apostle Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And of course, he is commended so highly for making that wonderful declaration. But then, as you look on, Jesus begins to talk to his disciples about what awaits him and them in the city of Jerusalem. And so if you would, pick the reading up in verse 21, where it says, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. I want you to take notice just here, just kind of put a mental tack, if you will, on the order of what Jesus said. I have to go to Jerusalem. I have to suffer. And then be raised on the third day. That glorious event of his resurrection. Keep that order in mind. Verse 22 says, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. For you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. This is an interesting discussion that takes place where moving from that glorious declaration of faith that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus moves the discussion now on to the subject of suffering, his own suffering. And by the way, it seems implied in verse 24, theirs as well. Because Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, what you need to do is take up your cross and follow me. That what I'm going into, you're going to be going into with me. What awaits me in Jerusalem awaits you as well. And perhaps that was part of why Peter, rebuked him, knowing that if he was going to truly follow Jesus, it meant going into whatever Jesus would go into. But whatever the reason was, when Peter faced the idea of suffering, he seems to have been gripped by fear once again, wanting to avoid suffering, when Jesus was telling them it cannot be avoided. Some people are just not willing to suffer. Some people are just not willing to pay a price. And of course, that's what Jesus warned his listeners about not being willing to count the cost of being a disciple. He was, if anything, he was honest, brutally honest with those that listened to him, and is brutally honest with us as well. Don't think for a moment that you can be a Christian and not suffer in some form or fashion. And you know who it is that probably, above all others, who teaches us this in the New Testament? It's Peter. There is a wonderful theme that runs through the epistles of Peter that says this: suffering first, glory to follow. Turn, if you would, over to 1 Peter. I want you to just look with me, and we'll do this quickly. I want you to look with me at a few verses where Peter takes up the discussion of suffering. This man who wanted to avoid it because of fear, later in his life, writes these stirring words about suffering first, then glory to follow. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 18 and following, he says, as he writes to servants, that they should be submissive to their masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. You get the idea? He says, suffer, be willing to suffer, endure it patiently, knowing that it will find favor with God. But then continue on. Listen to verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. Do you remember what I said back there looking at Matthew chapter 16, the order of what Jesus said when He talked about going to Jerusalem to suffer, then to be raised? Suffering first, glory to follow. And what Peter says to his brethren is, understand this, you're called to this purpose. Remember, it's suffering first, endurance, patience first, then glory to follow. He follows it up in chapter 3. Look at verse 13 and following. He says, and who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed, and do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than doing what is wrong. Listen. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. What is it, Peter? What's the order? Even in the example of Christ, it was suffering first, then glory. And so you, brethren, be willing to suffer. Chapter 4, he again makes his point. Verse 1 and 2, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Drop down to verse 12 and 13. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, that's suffering, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. Peter, what's the order? Suffering, then exaltation and glory. And finally, look in chapter 5, and just one verse, in verse 10. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Peter, what are you telling us? He says, I'm telling you what the Lord told me back there in Caesarea Philippi, when He said, Peter, it's suffering first in Jerusalem, followed by glory. And it will always be that way. It will always be in that order. As long as you live, Peter, you will live as one who endures suffering before you enjoy the glory and exaltation that God has for you. We need to learn from the Apostle Peter, not only about the fear of sinking, but also we need to learn about overcoming the fear of suffering. And the final thing that Peter teaches us in regards to the overcoming of fear was when he faced the fear of sneering. The fear of sneering. Mark the 14th chapter. Mark records for us the events surrounding the trial of Jesus. Mark 14 and verse 66. We're told that as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You too were with Jesus the Nazarene." But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you're talking about." And he went out under the porch. And the maid saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, "This is one of them." But again he was denying it, and after a little while the bystanders were again saying to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean too." But he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man, who you are talking about." And immediately a cock crowed a second time. Peter remembered how Jesus made the remark to him, "Before a cock crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he began to weep. And isn't it true? Isn't it so true that when we face these different aspects of fear and we fail, that we are moved to be remorseful about our failure? And this may be the most difficult of the fears to face, the fear of sneering. You know, there are a lot of men who have faced the shot and shell of battle. They face the worst that warfare has to confront a person with. And they have faced it bravely, without flinching. They've overcome the fear of their death in such battle. But then to face the sneer, the derision of their fellow man, they have become cowards. They have been unwilling to stand up for a principle. Rejection by our friends, rejection by people about us is so often the most difficult thing to overcome. Mention was made earlier in our service about Pilate and the trial that he conducted of Jesus. Convinced that he did no wrong. Yet, the Bible tells us that he handed him over. Do as you like with him. The Bible tells us in Luke's account that people had begun to cry out to Pilate, demanding the crucifixion of Jesus. And their voices, Luke says, prevailed upon him. And that's what happens so many times to us. We fear what others will say, what others will do, and so we succumb. And we compromise a principle of right. We fail to make a stand for what we know to be true. Peter did it. And what certainly made it worse was that before it ever happened, Jesus told him, "Peter, you're going to do this. You're going to falter again in the face of the sneering of others." Well, what a depressing story it would be if the story ended there. We would know Peter only as a man who faced fear on a number of occasions and failed. But that is not where the story ends. We won't take the time to look at it in detail. But if Peter stands as an example of a failure of courage, he also stands as an example of the fullness of courage. A man who learned to overcome these fears. A man who conquered his fears. He demonstrated himself as a man full of courage in the book of Acts. In the first half of the book of Acts, we see a great deal of focus placed upon Peter. Let me just suggest to you a few things you can look at in your study. He demonstrates the fullness of courage to take a stand in Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. That great moment on the day of Pentecost, the time has come now. Jesus has prepared his apostles. He's ascended back into heaven. They've waited in Jerusalem for the coming of the promise of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit has come upon them to direct them in that which they would do that which they would say. The moment of truth, we would probably call it, has come now. It's the day of Pentecost. The attention of thousands of people have been attracted to where Peter and the other apostles are. And Acts 2 and verse 14 says that Peter, standing up, began to say, oh, how surprised I think many people might have been who knew this Peter in times past, who knew him as the man who had been the one whose courage had failed. Now he's the man who stands up before this great audience of people and begins to tell them about Jesus of Nazareth, whom he says, you crucified. But God raised him up and made him both Lord and Christ. That took courage. That took fullness of courage. The man who had formerly failed to take a stand, saying, yes, I know him, in that courtyard, now stands before an entire city of people and says, yes, I know him. Fullness of courage to stand. He also demonstrates a fullness of courage to speak. Look over in Acts chapter 4 in verses 19 and 20, where we find Peter and John brought before the Sanhedrin. Verse 19 says, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. You remember perhaps the context of this story, how these officials of Judaism who have watched Peter and the others speak out boldly there on the day of Pentecost, and the days following that, they continued to speak, and they fill the city of Jerusalem with the name of Jesus. And they want to stop this, and they bring this man in before them, this man who had so pitifully failed in the past, when confronted with criticism and rejection. This man who had refused to speak in defense of the name of Jesus now stands before these officials who hold his life in their hands. And he says, well, you fellows can decide whether or not it's right to do what God says or to do what you say. But what I'm here to tell you is, what we are going to do is to do what God has said. And we are going to continue to speak about the things that we have seen. That took courage. And the final example that we see of Peter and his fullness of courage is in the third chapter of Acts and in the sixth verse, where he has the courage to act. It tells a story of how Peter and John were in the city of Jerusalem in the area of the temple, and they come across a man who was crippled, who was sitting at the gate by the temple and begging alms. And as Peter and John pass by, he begs alms from them. And Peter says in verse 6, I do not possess gold or silver, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk. And that man got up and he walked. Having never taken a step in his life, he got up and he walked. Why? Well, as Peter would go on to say, well, very simply, it's because of faith in Jesus. Ever thought about this? Peter says it's because of faith in the name of Jesus that this man walks. There's no indication that man had faith in Jesus. That's not the faith Peter was talking about. He wasn't saying it's because this man had faith in Jesus that he walked. Our faith, because of our faith in Jesus. My faith in Jesus, Peter's saying. That's why that man walked. I'll tell you, that took courage. It took courage to act because Peter very well knew this could lead to attention being brought to him and to the others. Criticisms, rejections, and indeed it did. When this man was seen walking about, people took notice, including the officials of the Jewish religion. And that led on into chapter 4, and they're being brought before them and charged to stop talking about the things you're talking about. It led to their being beaten and released. But he had to have the courage to act. My question to you this morning is this. Can we learn anything from this man who failed so miserably in the face of fear? Oh, I think we can. I think we can learn how to overcome the kinds of fear that will destroy us. I hasten to add and remind you, all fear is not bad. But I'll tell you, there is some fear that is bad. And Peter was a man who was able to overcome it. Why? What was the difference? It's really just one thing. It's summed up, it seems to me, in one, really one statement. Peter, again, in his epistles, makes mention of it. When he talks about having been begotten again to a living hope. To be begotten means to be born again. To start over, to have a new beginning. He says, we have been begotten again. We've been born again. We've gotten a chance to start over again. With a living hope. We have a hope. Why? He says it clearly. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You want to know why Peter stood full of courage where he had at times past failed in courage? It was because he saw Jesus alive again. It was because he listened to what Jesus had to say. And because he gave himself to following Jesus. It all rests in that simple truth that in the resurrection of Jesus, our faith abides. It's the foundation of it. Now, my question to you this morning is, do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Do you believe in that resurrection of Jesus? If you do, I mean, if you really do, it's going to change your life. If you'll listen to Him, now, if He was raised from the dead, are you not going to be more inclined to listen to Him? Are you not going to be more inclined to do what He says if He was raised from the dead? It'll give you the courage to stand, to speak up, and it'll give you the courage to act. If you've never acted upon your conviction that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and thereby was shown to be God's Son, don't let this day pass, but in fullness of courage, act upon your conviction. Give your obedience to Him. If He was raised from the dead, what else is there for you to do but to give your obedience to Him? Believing Him to be God's Son, turn from your sins. Confess your faith in Him and be baptized. Wash the guilt of your sins away. If you've done that, then let's keep on. Let's remember what Peter said. What comes first? Suffer. Endure. Patience. Then the glory. Won't you come to Him today while we stand and sing?